Spoiler alert, the good guy in the end was your own worst enemy. Right? This is a story about how the bad guy became the good guy. And so, a word about Jews and Samaritans. This is probably in first century time, this is quite possibly a 1,000 or even 1,500 year rivalry. Jews had nothing in common with Samaritans. This isn't just the, I insulted your second cousin in 87 BCE, get over it. This is years and years and years of enemies collecting ammo for why they hate each other. And so if you read in the history books, you might read something about how Jews defaced Samaritan places of worship, and then Samaritans got revenge, and they would deface Jewish places of worship. Can you imagine coming in this Sunday and seeing our banner spray-painted with religious symbols or some kind of hate note or message? So these people had become worst enemies. And so I want to just say that to help us prepare ourselves to continue to reflect on this story. Who's your worst enemy these days? Who's that person that for sure is going to get excluded from your backyard summer party invitation? Or maybe if you were broken down by the side of the road on your way to Folk Fest, who would be the last person in the world you would want walking towards you? Think of that person. Or maybe take it in that religious trajectory kind of way. Maybe we've had experiences where people have mocked us or defamed us or made fun of us because of our faith. Imagine that person then showing up to be the one who helps you in your time of need. So perhaps you can think of a person, or perhaps we can think of persons. I was thinking persons of a certain race, or maybe it's a certain sexual orientation, or it's social status, it's gender, it's religious background. Fill in the blank. When did you ever have to swallow your pride and take help from someone that you considered the other? Many of you know that I grew up in southern Alberta, and there was always this unspoken rift between real Christians and Mormons. And so I grew up kind of just feeling like, Mormons, kind of Christians, but there were lots of things that I was taught and heard about in church and outside of church that kind of made them not as good as Baptist Christians. And so it was funny or strange or enlightening, and as I learned more about our Sato history, and my sister, who's started worshiping here, is the resident Sato historian. So if you want more of this, she's the one to go to, not me. But in the Sato history, when we, or at least on the Sato side, were relocated from BC area to Alberta during the war, we ended up on sugar beet farms in southern Alberta. And who do you think ran most of the sugar beet farms in southern Alberta? The Mormons! And so Rochelle tells the story of our family being taken in by gracious and hospitality-filled Mormons when the Sato side of the family ended up in southern Alberta. The lodging was really crappy that was provided for the Sato family. And so my dad, the oldest son, said, we are not going to live in that hellhole. And it was a Mormon family that took Dad and his siblings in for a while until they got that homestead fixed up. And so it changed the way that I felt about my Mormon school friends and neighbors. So I want you to try to get in that mindset this morning as we continue to hear this story of the Good Samaritan. Who is your fiercest foe? And now put the adjective good in front of that. The good blank.
This is Jesus weeks away from his final week. He spent almost 3 years with his disciples, and in these final days, he's trying to impress upon them the things that really matter. When you're rejected, turn the other cheek. As you seek the kingdom of God, don't look back. Look forward. Keep your hand to the plow. And as you go, know that you're sent in simplicity and peace. Don't take a lot of baggage with you as you are traveling or on the road. And when you enter places or neighborhoods or homes, proclaim peace to those places and say, the kingdom of God is here. The disciples have encountered many miracles and success in these days, and Jesus, in the midst of this story, is proclaiming words of blessing upon them. He says, blessed are the eyes that see what you see, for I tell you that many prophets and kings desired to see what you see, but did not see it, and to hear what you hear, but did not hear it. Just then, a very earnest disciple, a lawyer, let's call him Thaddeus, stands up in the tent gathering, longing to learn more. But Jesus, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Jesus responds, what do you read in God's law? Thaddeus replies, love the Lord with all your heart, all your soul, all your strength, all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. Right answer, Jesus says. Do this, and you will live. Thaddeus pushes a bit further. Jesus, you know I do this. And who is my neighbor? Then Jesus proceeds to lay this story alongside the ear of his hearers. A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell into the hands of robbers who stripped him, beat him, and went away, leaving him half dead. Now, by chance, a priest was going down that road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. So likewise, a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, gasp, while traveling, came near him, and when he saw him, was moved with pity. He went to him and bandaged his wounds, having poured oil and wine on them. Then he put him on his own animal, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. The next day he took out 2 days' wage, gave them to the innkeeper, and said, take care of him, and when I come back, I will repay you whatever more you spend. Thaddeus, which of these three do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of the robbers? The one who showed mercy. Notice he couldn't quite sputter out the words, the one who showed mercy. Jesus says, go and do likewise. Go and do likewise. Show mercy. And be ready for the surprising ways that God will change and heal the world. This is not a story just to grudgingly make us do more or feel bad about what we haven't done. But the good news and the compelling news of this story is that when we behave like Thaddeus, trying to complicate the conversation, coming up with hypotheticals and lots of variables. When we're looking for loopholes to get out of the Jesus-y work that Jesus is calling us to, surprise, Jesus foregoes the loophole. And he creates for us a black hole. When we're trying to figure out who gets to be left out and left on the margins, Jesus says it's this big cosmic black hole of love that's swallowing up the cosmos, the world, where no one gets left out, where all are welcomed for the good of the kingdom and the good of the world. When we're trying to decide who gets left out as the least and the last, Jesus shows us that those last and least and lost might very well be at the head of the line. It's that upside-down economy that Amanda was talking about. The weak are strong, the poor are rich, the last and the least and the lost are first in the economy of God. So when we get smug and comfortable in our religious ways, God tells us that he desires mercy, not right answers. Barbara Brown Taylor, when preaching and teaching on this story, says that the lawyer has made the leap of thought, the leap of understanding, the leap of knowledge, and maybe even the leap of emotion, but has not made the leap of action, of being able to show mercy, of being able to truly be a neighbor and do love. So this story tells us that doing love leads to eternal life. Only doing love leads to that fullness of life where there's no end to life and no end to love when God's in charge. So again, this isn't a shaming, wagging finger obligating us to do more, but it certainly is a push and a prod from Jesus, where he's not letting us off the hook when we simply say right answers. And over these weeks of Pentecost, I've been inviting us to call our church Greater Things Baptist Church, GTBC, or FBC, meaning Fruit Basket Church. And when we talked about the fruit list from Galatians a couple of weeks ago, the number one fruit was it's a four-letter word, but it's a good one. Makes the world go round. Love. And so I invite you to look at this insert. This is a quote from Barbara Brown Taylor, and it might be a good so what reminder that you might put on your mirror or your kitchen fridge. So what? So love God. Love a neighbor. Be a neighbor. And let us not complicate things by arguing about the specifics. You know what it means to do love, because sometime or another, you have been on the receiving end of it. But remember that knowing the right answers does not change a thing. If you want the world to look different next time you go outside, do some love. Do a little or do a lot, but do some. And do not forget to get some for yourself. Let the summer showers of God's love soak the seeds of your right answers so that they blossom into right action, and watch the landscape begin to change. Just do it, and find out that when you do live, and live abundantly, just like the man said. So, children of God, this isn't easy work, but perhaps it can be some summer work that we might put our shoulder into. I think the additional poke and prod of this story is that the Samaritan did such an inconvenient, inefficient, costly, interrupting work for the good of his enemy. He went to the other side of the road when he didn't have to. He died to his own day planner and threw away of any chance of him getting to his next appointment on time. He put the half-dead man on his horse, and then he toiled and sweat in the sun and the dust. He spent 2 days' wage on making sure that everything was taken care of, and even kept his credit card on the tab in case this guy wanted an extra scotch or two from the liquor bar. I don't know about us, but I think my hunch is that we don't like inconvenience. We don't like inefficiency. We don't like getting interrupted. And surely we don't like paying for what we didn't budget for, or really isn't our responsibility anyways. But it's the power of the parable that will poke and prod us in this week to come. And so, Lord Jesus, we pray that your Spirit might help us to believe in these promises, that when we show mercy to the least and the lost, we have done it unto Jesus. So I invite you to join me in a quiet moment of prayer, where that person who is the least and the lost might just quickly pop into your mind, or in some seconds of silence, you might pray that God would open the eyes of your heart to see. Or maybe even this past week, you have been on the receiving end of an enemy who helped you in your time of need. Give thanks to God for God's tender mercies. I'll just give us 20 or 30 seconds in silence, and then I'm going to close with a portion of a prayer from St. Patrick. Let's pray together. I arise today in the spirit of the Trinity. Christ be with me, Christ before me, Christ behind me, Christ in the heart of everyone who thinks of me, Christ in the mouth of everyone who speaks of me, Christ in every eye that sees me, Christ in every ear that hears me. Amen.